Yeah, our Bible study is going to pick up in verse 20, but I got to back up because Joyce asked a question last week and it made me realize I missed an important part of my notes that I'm going to share. I almost had Rich turn the streaming back on so I could get it in. So we're in Luke chapter 17, and the Lord just healed the last thing we studied, where he healed the 10 men that were lepers, and the one who was a Samaritan turned back, glorified God, and thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord's response is in verse 17 through 19. And we did cover the response. We even covered what one person was thankful out of 10. So that means 9 that weren't. And it is a picture, the one who was thankful was a Samaritan. It's a picture of the nation of Israel and the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were accepting the miracles that he did. They were accepting the healings that he did, but they weren't following him. It's the Samaritan that looked back and recognized who Jesus Christ was and fell down at his feet and glorified God. And Jesus said this in verse 17 of Luke 17. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And that's a Samaritan. "And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And we kind of just jumped and explained how that's a picture of Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ. But that verse 19 is a real important statement. The Lord said to the Samaritan that turned back, "Arise," because he's at the feet of Jesus, "arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Well, all 10 were cleansed of their leprosy. All 10 were made physically whole. So what did the Lord mean by the statement, "Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole"? And the faith was, as he recognized who Jesus Christ is, gave glory to God, and his faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's made whole spiritually. The other ones might be made whole physically. This man has eternal life, and his faith has made him whole, because you're not whole just by physical well-being, physically healed or physically cleansed of leprosy of these men, that we're made whole when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and have spiritual life imparted to us. And that's the statement of verse 19. What a bad thought to leave out of the lesson. So anyhow, we just include it this week. So our lesson actually begins in verse 20. And in verse 20, what we start with is all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 37, is about the coming kingdom of God. And it's broken down into two areas. First, in verse 20, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come." So he's first going to talk about the kingdom of God to the Pharisees. Then you pick up in verse 22, "And he said unto his disciples, The days come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and shall not see it." So now, from verse 22 through 37, he's going to be dealing with the disciples concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's going to come back and establish his kingdom on the earth. So it's all about that, but it's in two parts. And when he deals with the Pharisees, it's about the coming of the kingdom of God. And notice what he says to them. He says again, I'll read verse 20. It says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now, I'm going to stop there because he's not done talking to them. But that's an interesting statement. It doesn't come with observation. But notice when he turns to the disciples and talks to them, look at verse 24. He says, For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now that's kind of observation, isn't it? It doesn't come by observation. Then he turns to the disciples and said, "Now you're going to see lightning just strike across the sky, and just like that, the Son of Man's coming back. You read in other places, every eye shall see him." It will be obvious when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so there's something between those two statements for us to be thinking about And actually, it starts, that very contrast gets the mind thinking of the answer to the Pharisees and why it's stated that way. But what I wanted to tell you from the very beginning is that what he states to the Pharisees is used as a proof text that the kingdom of God, those who teach this, teach that it's not physical, it's not literal, it's not going to be visible, it's a kingdom that it's not going to be a kingdom that's going to be actually set up on the earth in Jerusalem. Now, there's a great number of people that teach that, and this is the verse that they all go to. Not only that, verse 21, I'll read it to you now, we'll get to it in a little bit. It says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So they say, look, the kingdom of God is not a literal, visible, physical kingdom that's going to be set up on earth. It's something spiritual. And the first thing I want you to realize is there's something different between verse 21, when it doesn't come by observation, and verse 24, when it's going to be like lightning and everyone's going to see it. So to say that it's not literal, physical, visible in verse 20 is to ignore what's going to be taught to the disciples. And the disciples, it's going to start in verse 22, take you to verse 27. There's going to be all kinds of details about the coming of Christ, which is the coming of the kingdom. And it's a coming to earth. His first coming was to the earth. His second coming will be to the earth. So there's a whole bunch of people that teach that. We'll even explain why they teach that. But when they say that it's not a physical and it's not literal, it's not visible, it's not really going to be here on the earth, all the Old Testament prophets predicted that it would be. When the Lord goes through, in the book of Daniel, goes through the four Gentile powers that will rule the world until it's destroyed by Jesus Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom, those Gentile powers were kingdoms that were literal, they were visible, they were physical, they were here on earth, and the Lord's going to destroy them and set up his kingdom. Why do they make that something different? All the Old Testament was about a literal, visible, physical kingdom that is going to exist. And Israel understood that. It's going to be established with David, as it was back with David and Solomon. They teach that when they say it's not literal and physical, they teach that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that's in the heart of the believers, and that it is not going to be here on earth. And in fact, what they teach is that it's here now. And that's why you see the signs like Jesus is Lord of Nashville or something like that, that they actually believe the kingdom of God is here. And we'll show why they teach that. But I want to do some things that's going to set up the whole study. And so if you follow me, and those that have been in our church, we understand this, and this is how we approach the Bible. So go back with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you start out in the New Testament, the very first verse says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that's setting you up for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. And the reason, I'll share you the verses in a moment, but if you hold your place, well, you just turn to chapter 6. And I don't understand the churches that teach that it's not a literal, visible, physical kingdom here on earth love to cite the Lord's Prayer. And it's just so contradictory. They believe one thing and then they say something another. And so the Lord's Prayer, chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the Father's in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now we don't have to finish the prayer, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's teaching his disciples to pray about the kingdom coming and being done in earth as it is in heaven. That's a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom. And so when we say that when the New Testament starts out, the son of David, the son of Abraham, let's understand exactly what's going on. Come back to Genesis chapter 13. And this is where someone, you wonder, did they read their Bible? And I have to admit that they do read their Bible, but they don't read it with just faith, believing what's on the pages. And you know that when you talk to them, that they just kind of spiritualize it rather than just believing what it says. In chapter 12 is when Abraham is called out, and God promised he's going to make out of him a great nation, which is the nation of Israel, and give him a land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. You see it here in chapter 13 in verse 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram," after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So when Jesus Christ shows up as the son of Abraham, he's the one that's going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. Not only is there going to be a great nation through which the nations of the earth would be blessed, but that land that's promised to Abraham, if you look at chapter 14, chapter 15, it says, verse 18, "The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thee and to thy seed will I give this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, river Euphrates." You know the people that protest against the nation of Israel? They say from river to river they're going to wipe out the Jews. That's why they're saying that. God said he's going to give that land from those rivers to the nation of Israel. So if God said it, I mean, why would you not just believe it, that God promised Abraham not only a nation, but a land that's going to be an everlasting possession to that nation? And, you know, that's so when Jesus Christ shows up as the son of Abraham, they realize, oh, God's fulfilling his promise to Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now come to earth. So that's the beginning to be able to see those things. Chapter 17, verse 8, before I move on. It says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God says it over and over again, and there's no doubt that Abraham took that literally. That land and that territory, if God said, "I'm going to give it to you." Now he's a stranger because he didn't own it in his lifetime. When will Abraham, if you read the book of Hebrews, it'll tell you the answer to this, when will Abraham actually get that land? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Not the first coming, they didn't get it the first coming, but they're going to get it. Abraham will receive that land as at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and so he's a stranger in that land, just roaming around in that land, and it's going to be given to him, and it'll be his as an everlasting possession and to that nation. Now come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. So it first said he's the son of David, then the son of Abraham. He went backwards through the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is where David wanted to build God a house, and God said, "I'm going to build you a house." And so we just kind of pick up in verse 10, where it says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they will dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." Has that been fulfilled yet? Israel's always being afflicted. But there's going to be a time God's going to plant them in a place. And we know where that place is, that land promised to Abraham. And he's going to do that, again, we've already established, in the second coming of Christ. In verse 16, it says, "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. Nathan's a prophet, came to David and said, here's God's answer to your prayer, and that rather than David building God something, God's going to build him something. He's going to establish his kingdom. David took the nation of Israel and conquered all the enemies around him. And then under Solomon, you read in I'll just tell you, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12, when Solomon took the throne, it said God greatly established his kingdom. See, there's a difference between a nation and a kingdom. A kingdom has influence over the world. A nation is just, they govern themselves. But God said he's going to establish the kingdom of David, thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. The house is speaking about the lineage of David. He just talked about Solomon taking his throne, a son taking his throne. The ultimate son that's going to take the throne and establish it forever is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Matthew starts out, he's the seed of David, he's the seed of Abraham. He's coming to fulfill the promises made to David and to Abraham. And part of that promise to David is there in verse 16, and thy house, so that's the lineage of David, and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Not just until the enemy beats you and takes over your land, it's going to be established forever before thee. That idea before thee, just like Abraham's going to be in that land when God establishes that land and gives it to Abraham, Abraham will be there. He'll be raised from the dead and be in that kingdom. David, it says before thee, David's going to be there and see this established. He's going to see his kingdom established forever. And then it goes and says, and thy throne shall be established forever. Now think about this. Your house, David's kingdom, David's throne is going to be established forever. Where was David's house? Where was his kingdom? Where was his throne? Well, his throne was in Jerusalem. He conquered Mount Zion and put his throne there. So when it says your house is going to be established, your kingdom is going to be established, your throne is going to be established, it can't be some spiritual thing. It has to be the literal physical kingdom that David once ruled, and someday it's going to be established forever by a seed line that's coming from David. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's why when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading the gospel of the kingdom. He's coming, preaching about the kingdom and establishing the kingdom. And so it's real important for you to see the literalness of this. In fact, without reading all the Old Testament, but like I said to you, this is what all the Old Testament is about. Moses takes the children of Israel, takes them to the promised land. Why? Because it's literal. They get kicked off the promised land because they sinned against God. But God said he's going to bring them back. So in the days of the prophets, there was a remnant that came back to the land, but it's not established forever yet. They've been kicked off the land until 1948, and then they come back again, but it's still not established forever. There's not a throne, the throne of David is not established yet, but it will be, because God said it will be. But what I was going to tell you, when you read what's called the major and minor prophets, starts with Isaiah and Jeremiah, they're major prophets, but then when you get to after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, those guys, they're called minor prophets. If you read any of the prophets, they all start talking about Israel and God's judgment upon them because of their sin, and always conclude how God's going to restore them and restore the kingdom. That's what every prophet is about in the Old Testament. So then when you come to Matthew 1:1 and you read Jesus Christ, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, you realize, oh, finally, it's going to be established. And Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and the 12 apostles are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And when they were doing that, they weren't changing it as some spiritual feeling inside of you. They were actually saying, teaching it as a literal, visible, physical kingdom that's going to be established here on the earth. In fact, that's all the Old Testament. Let's go past the Lord Jesus Christ, earthly ministry, after he rose from the dead. Come to Acts chapter 1. Before he ascended back into heaven. So the Lord is with them, with his apostles, And he tells them, for instance, in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, to restore something again, mean it already existed at one time. That's why I quoted you what it said in 2 Kings 2:12, I think it is, where God greatly established Solomon's kingdom. And when you think about it, Solomon had influence all over the world. The Queen of Sheba goes and sees about that kingdom. He has influence over the whole world. And now they're asking the Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're thinking about a physical, literal kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. They want to know, is it going to come now? Think about what our verse that we're studying. Luke 17, verse 20. He's demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom will come. These guys, they're asking, are you going to do it now? He says, it's not for you to know when it's going to be done. But he doesn't say, oh, what are you talking about? It's not going to be done at all. I don't want to talk about physical, visible kingdom that's going to be established here on earth. No, they knew it was going to be physical, visible, established on earth in the land promised to Abraham, the throne promised to David, and it just the timing is what everybody's questioning. Because it didn't happen in the first coming of Christ, it's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. And so that's why when you go over to 1 Peter, Peter will tell you in chapter 1, oh, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming of our Lord, the coming of our Lord, something about the majesty, how does it say that? It says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power, and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then it goes on to explain. Peter said, we weren't giving you cunningly devised fables. He goes on to explain, it's going to come, it's just not going to come right now, it's going to come at the second coming of Christ. So those who approach Luke chapter 17 and say that it doesn't come by observation means that it's not a real physical, literal thing, that's something other than that, they're just totally erasing everything that's been ever said in the Bible and promised by God to hold on to that view. So go back to Luke now 17. And that's the first point. That we know immediately that the statement, the kingdom of God is within you, is not erasing, changing the meaning of the kingdom that's been promised in the Old Testament. I'll read verse 20 and 21 again. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So when he's making that statement, he's not erasing the whole Old Testament about the kingdom, because that's been established. And we know that there's something wrong with the thinking that the kingdom of God within you is some spiritual reigning of Jesus Christ in the heart. Because notice verse 21, neither shall they say unto you, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Within you. Who's he talking to? Verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees. You think the kingdom of God is reigning in the heart of the Pharisees? I mean, if he said that to believers, you'd scratch your head and say, I wonder if he just means it's only spiritual. But he's saying it to the Pharisees. They don't have the kingdom of God in their heart at all. In fact, when you read that in verse 20, he was demanded of the Pharisees. He wasn't even asked. They're demanding. You said the kingdom's coming. When is it coming? And he said it to them that it's not coming by observation. We'll deal with that here. So the first thing I want you to realize is why people teach that. And it's really an observation that in the early church days, people would read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They paid very little attention to the Pauline epistles. Just like even today, people think Matthew, Mark, the words of Christ in red. And they pay very little attention. So the early scholars, they knew nothing about what the Bible calls dispensational Bible study. And they knew nothing about the dispensation of grace, the revelation of the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul, and what that is all about. Maybe I just say what it's about. Basically, that God has temporarily postponed Israel's kingdom during the dispensation of grace to accomplish a secret purpose achieved by the cross to save believing Jews and Gentiles in the age of grace for a heavenly purpose. Now, I just said a whole lot, but my whole point is early church scholars had no idea anything I just said. And what I'm saying is that when God saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles, he postponed Israel's kingdom program until a future day and is doing something different in the age of grace. He's not even dealing with the nation of Israel that was called a mystery not revealed before. And it has to do with God's purpose for heavenly places, not earthly places. So when people, the early scholars, when they would read that, and they would just glance over Paul's epistles and not see Paul's epistles, what they began to do is they started looking, and they're looking at history, and they're realizing, wow, the gospel's going out to Gentiles, and there's no more Israel, and they're no longer talking about the kingdom. So they immediately start thinking that things changed, and what their conclusion was, like for instance, if the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the kingdom coming, as he kept talking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're living at a time here where they don't see the kingdom coming, then they're thinking, did we get that wrong? And so they begin to spiritualize and say, wait a minute, maybe I got it all wrong, that Gentiles are really now the Jews, and that the kingdom of God is not really a physical kingdom on earth, it's a spiritual kingdom. The Holy Spirit has come, and now he reigns in our heart. And I made a whole list of this, that the promised land really is heaven, and believers are priests, the church is a temple. Now, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, but what I mean, they build cathedrals and call it like a temple, like Israel's temple, and that spiritual Israel, that believers today are spiritual Israel, and that the kingdom of God is really the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers, and they fail to rightly divide the word of truth. Let me take you to Romans 11. Now, I can see how they did that. If they didn't pay any attention to Paul's epistles, what happened? Where's the kingdom? What happened to Israel? They don't know. That's what Paul explains in the book of Romans. Actually, when you get, he first deals with Gentile salvation, and then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's explaining what happened to Israel. And I'm just going to show you in a short way the answer to that. So in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now that last statement, which he foreknew, that is the ones that he knows as his people. And that is, we call that the believing remnant of Israel. It doesn't include the Pharisees. They did get cast away, and I'm going to show you that. So he did cast away those that he knew would believe on him, but he has changed the program. Catch that? He hasn't cast them away. Then drop to verse 11. I say then, have they, that is Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now notice two things in that verse. Israel has fallen. That makes it real clear they've fallen. and that salvation has gone to the Gentiles, and it's the provoking of the Jews so that they could still get saved like a Gentile. But verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Meaning they have a future. In the present time, Israel has fallen, but they have a future. God will again fulfill his promise to Israel. He's not done with them. Those who teach that the kingdom of God is just some spiritual thing in the heart of believers, it's called covenant theology, it's called replacement theology, and there's a whole bunch of terms for them now. I never even heard the new one, the super secession theory. Anyhow, what it is they think that everything God's doing today has replaced what he was doing with Israel, that he has no intentions of actually fulfilling any of those Old Testament promises of the Old Testament, and that we have replaced Israel, so they call it replacement theology. But when you read Paul's epistles, no, they've fallen, but they have a future. In fact, verse 13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So God today has turned to the Gentiles, and he did it through the ministry of the apostle Paul, and he magnifies his office, "if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and save some of them." Paul went out and preached the gospel, the preaching of the cross, to both Jew and Gentile, and a Jew could get saved just like a Gentile by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world." So not only has Israel fallen, they're cast away. But notice that verse doesn't end there. "What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So in the present time, Israel is cast away. But God's going to receive them again, and it's going to be resurrection from the dead when he comes back. So they have a future. That's why when you get down to verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." This truth that Paul is revealing about God, Israel falling and God casting them away, is something that wasn't revealed. You can't read about it in the Old Testament. It's a secret period of time that we're living in today. He said, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel." Not the believing remnant, but the rest of Israel is blinded. That's verses 7 through 9 there. It says, "that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." Now he quotes the Old Testament. "There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." So it's real clear that we're living in a time that's different than the time God was dealing with Israel, but Israel still has a future. Just God's doing something different today that no one knew about. Now compare that to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just going to read some verses because I think they just stand out. I have a hard time seeing how people can read this and not see what's being said. Paul writes, he says, For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What Paul writes about is the mystery. And it's called the dispensation of God's grace, God's dispensing grace. When you say a mystery, what do you mean by mystery? Well, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. God's made Jew and Gentile one today in the age of grace. But there's going to be a time in which God is going to go back and fulfill his national promises to the nation of Israel. Verse 7, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable because you can't read about this anywhere else but in Paul's epistles. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. It's never been known before until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And then notice what it's for. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The purpose of this age of grace affects heavenly places. We're going to be raptured out into the heavens. When this age of grace came about, the angels, it was hid in God, so the angels in heaven didn't even know about this dispensation. They knew about Israel's kingdom. Satan is already infiltrating the earth, trying to stop people from receiving Jesus Christ as king. But no one saw the age of grace coming, not the angels of heaven. It was hid in God, revealed to the Apostle Paul, and all the angels in heaven go, "What is going on?" There's something new. God had a secret purpose of saving Jews and Gentiles, making them part of the body of Christ, and placing us in heavenly places. Made it chapter 2 right there of Ephesians. It says in verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, I say all that to you because that's how we study the Bible at Grace Bible Church. But I realized when people came to Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, that they are reading their Bible without any understanding of the dispensation of grace. And they're wondering, well, whatever happened to Israel? All of a sudden, God's dealing with the Gentiles. So believers now must be spiritual Jews. And all of a sudden, Paul's talking about going to heaven. What happened to the promised land to Abraham? Well, it's not really physical. Now, heaven is the promised land. And so they just keep changing. They took all the promises of the Old Testament that were literal and physical and visible, established, going to be established here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And they turned it around and made everything spiritual. And they have tricky ways. You talk about smart men, theologians who read their Bible and will try to convince you that one of the things is Abraham was given that land as an everlasting possession. Well, everlasting doesn't mean forever and ever. It means for a time. And they did. Israel did possess the land for a time. So God fulfilled his promise already. And so all of a sudden you read your Bible and you can't just believe what's being said. You got to have a theologian tell you that forever doesn't mean forever. And so anyhow, that's why it is that people have this thought about what Jesus Christ is teaching in Luke chapter 17 by totally ignoring what Paul's epistles are all about. Now, I knew I was going to have to teach this 2 weeks in a row, so and especially if we're going to miss 4 weeks of Wednesdays, I'm going to have to review some of this. Was made as the Lord told them, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. And what it is, if you realize they're demanding to know, they're already spiritually blinded, they're never going to see. The very king is standing in their very presence. For instance, I just say this, I got to quit. But when he says, don't, are you in Luke 17? I'm not. Luke 17, it says, "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." They're thinking that when he says, if they say here or there, he's not here, he's not there. Where is he? He's right in front of them. He's right in their midst, and they can't even see it. And when it says he doesn't come by observation, it doesn't come. They're demanding to see evidence. And he's not going to give them that evidence. The evidence has already come in the fulfilled prophecy. Haven't they seen people healed? They just 10 lepers just before this got healed. And the king who can bring all this about is standing right in front of them. He said, don't look over there. Don't look over here. The kingdom of God is within you. I'm standing right in front of you. But they can't see him because they're not looking at faith. They demand it of him because what the problem is they're not seeing him build an army and going up against Rome and overthrowing Rome. That's the observation. That's what they want to see. And it's not going to come by that observation. When it comes, it will be observed, but it's not going to come. He's standing right in front of them, and they can't see what's right in front of them. They're blind Pharisees leading the blind. I got to stop. You can see why people grab that verse and run with it and just erase everything that the Bible's about, which is extremely dangerous. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that I was taught how to rightly divide. Most of the time, people don't read it and see it on their own. It takes teachers to point it out. But if we're Bible believers, once it's pointed out, it becomes very obvious. And so I thank you, and others here thank you as well for how it's been revealed and taught, and how now we can read our Bible and believe exactly what it says, knowing that today you're not fulfilling your promises to Israel. That comes in a future time. And it will be literal, physical, fulfilled promises made to a physical nation that you've made these promises to. And so thank you for giving us that insight so that we can realize that we can just believe your Bible and not have to be taught by men who can, through vain words, change the meaning to change our minds about the promises you made. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.